Well, we're finishing up one series today, and Lord willing, next week we'll begin another. But we're finishing up the study on creation. We watched the DVD, Is Genesis History? And we've come to that question of so what? Yes, we believe it is real history. It really happened as the scriptures record it. It's not myth. It's not legend. It's space-time history. So what? Why is this so important? And we've seen that the foundational role of Genesis, and those, especially those early chapters, it's the foundation for understanding the whole of the Bible, the whole of human history, the plan of God, why we need a Savior, what we need to be saved from. It's all here in the book of Genesis, why there's evil in the world, why we find sin in our hearts, why the earth is cursed, why God's wrath is upon us, why he sent his son, and on we can go. And if the opening chapters of our Bible are not true, then we have no answers for this. It just, everything crumbles when the foundation crumbles. And then, secondly, we see, why is this important? Because God's own glory is at stake. God is to be praised for all of his works. We're here today to praise him for his works. And his works of creation are among some of the highest of his praises. We find that, indeed, heaven is singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and praise and power, because you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is one of the topmost notes of praise. And yes, we add to that his work of new creation and redemption in restoring sinners like you and me to himself through Jesus Christ after we had fallen. But he deserves to receive praise for what his work of creation, and thanks for every good thing that we have in creation. So that's why these opening chapters of the Bible are so critical for us to receive as true history. And then today I want to open up another reason why it's so important for us to receive this account of creation as true history, and it's the fact that God is creator is a rich vein of comfort and encouragement for God's people. When you're in some kind of desperate need, it's not just the presence of anyone with you that brings the comfort you need. If I'm walking through a dark alley in Chicago at night and I see two gang members approaching, it will not do a whole lot of comfort and bring much encouragement to me to have Mr. Rogers walking beside me. And nothing against Mr. Rogers and his neighborhood, but if I had a Navy SEAL armed to the gills walking beside me, I'd feel a whole lot different. The person that's with us determines the amount of comfort that we draw from their presence with us in the situation, in the time of need. And so when God's people are in situations where we feel our need of encouragement and help and strength and comfort, we find it in the fact that no one less than the Lord God himself is with us. And so many times in scriptures, it's not just said that God is with us, that the Lord is with us, but that the maker of heaven and earth is with us. As if that's to make a difference in how we're facing this struggle and facing this trial. That is no less than the one who spoke and everything came into being. Well, you see, if creation's account in Genesis is not true, then you've just dried up all those deep rivers of comfort that God means for his people to have in our times of need. So the first verse of Genesis tells us, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And often when God's people are in great need, they're reminded that their God is the God who created the heavens and the earth. Not just as a way of identifying who is he, but that there's something actually about that fact that is calculated to bring comfort and encouragement to us. And this is not something, as you who read your Bibles, is mentioned once or twice, once here and maybe another place there, but it's many times over. And this gives us another reason why it's so important for us to maintain that the opening chapters of our Bible are historically true. So turn with me to Psalm 121. And we're just going to survey some of the places in God's Word where He brings comfort to His people through the reality that He indeed has made the heavens and the earth. We are such creatures, and this world is such a place that we soon learn as we live in this world that we need help. And indeed, what we find is that we were never created, we were never designed by our Creator in such a way as to be independent and to be able to navigate through life and through all of our trials and stresses on our own. No, we were always meant to live in dependence upon God. And so we can't live very long, and we don't get very far into our week before we start to see, I'm not sufficient, I'm inadequate for what I'm facing in this world of troubles. Well, when that happens to you, where does your help come from? That's one of the most important things about you. Where do you go for help? What do you have in your time of need? And so the psalmist tells us, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. You notice, my help comes from the Lord. It's a comma, not a period. It is not enough just to say, in many of our circumstances, my help comes from the Lord, but rather the Holy Spirit, in inspiring this writer of Scripture, says, comma, the maker of heaven and earth. Why is that added? Does it make any difference? Why does it make a difference? Let me hear from you. What difference does it make that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? Let's tease out that phrase as to why that brings comfort. What is it about the maker of heaven and earth? Anyone? Yes?
The power that it took to speak all things into existence is not cold and distant, but He is for you.
I mean, some of you make things. You make things in your kitchen. You make things at work. But you always start with something, don't you? The ingredients, the raw materials. What is the power of the maker to start with nothing and to end up with this? The mind boggles, doesn't it? And it's meant to. Because it's infinite power. There's no boundaries on this power. And as Karen says, now what he's saying to us is, my help, that's a very personal thing, my help comes from Him. That power that we stand in awe of is now exercised on my behalf. I can walk down that alley with more comfort because of the power of God. Someone else. What else is it about this maker of heaven and earth that comforts you? Dale.
The intelligence and wisdom to take all those things and cause them to work perfectly together can do anything in my life.
How many times in our trials do we sense our need of wisdom? Isn't that why James says, in trials, ask and I'll give you wisdom. Is that what you lack? But who's giving it? It's none other than the maker of heaven and earth. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who has instructed Him as His counselor? His understanding no one can fathom. And as Dale says, He's able to see everything and know how to work it all together for our good. So His power, but not just raw power, it's His wisdom that comes screaming at us in creation. We need to plug that into our trouble and our help. What else is it about the Creator? Roger.
Well, after he made the heavens and the earth, He pronounced it good. So we have a good God. Thank goodness that we have a good God. If He was an evil God, we would be under dread and fear, and we'd be hiding from him all the time.
I thought of that when John Cordy was talking about the gods of the American Indians, that god that if you don't appease him, he'll play tricks on you all year long. Anybody glad that that's not our God? Playing tricks on us? No, he's good, as Roger says. We can't live in his world very long without tasting that goodness, bumping into it. We eat it, we breathe it, we smell it, we feel it, we hear it. All the things that scream, this Creator is a good God, and that's who's your help. He's good. You can trust him. What else is it about the Maker of heaven and earth?
I think about his sovereignty, the one who made it is sovereign over all, and sovereign over everything that happens in my life as
well. Well, that's right. He not only made everything, but he rules over all that he made, doesn't he? He governs everything that he made. So yes, the Maker of heaven and earth, he didn't just cut it off and go on a vacation, the deist God, and step away from creation and just let it unwind on its own. No, he's the one who is governing all that he's made. How do we see that in the Bible? The different things that he governs. When I'm in need, it's good to know that whatever's causing my fear, whatever my lack of resources, whatever person, situation is troubling me, that they are under God's domain. The Creator who made them, who gives them their next breath, who causes them to be such a blessing to me, or whatever. He's sovereign over them. And he has all of the created resources at his disposal to meet my need and to help me. What do we see in the Bible? Tell me some of the familiar things of creation that obey its maker.
The winds and the waves.
The winds and the waves, okay? Sometimes we can be afraid of tornadoes and of hurricanes and floods. And it's good to know that the maker of wind and waves, that he commands and they obey him.
The great fish that swallowed Jonah.
The great fish that swallowed Jonah. Mark's studying Jonah, so that was right on the tip of his tongue. What other fish?
The fish that swallowed the axe head. I mean the coin, sorry.
Okay, that's right. All right. The fish that swallowed the coin that Peter then took out to pay the tax, temple tax for Jesus. The fish that swam into the nets of the disciples when Jesus told them to put out the nets. What else do we see? God's, the Maker's control over all he's made.
The seasons.
The seasons.
The parting of the Red Sea.
The Red Sea.
The sun and the moon.
The sun and the moon. He made it stand still, didn't he? Okay, his control to keep us just at that privileged position in the universe so we're not closer and not farther away from the sun. Yes, Sam?
The flood and the promise of my own love.
The flood. To inundate the whole earth, covering it all in water. And then to have the power to be able to not let that happen again.
Talking donkeys.
Talking donkeys. That usually doesn't happen. God tells a donkey to speak to Balaam, and it speaks.
When it didn't rain for 3 years.
To shut off the heavens from their rain. It's not just a cycle that God wound up and it just keeps happening. He controls it, and he can say that no more for 3 years on this country. What else does God show his power over what he's made? Good.
Gnats and frogs and darkness and hail.
The plagues sent by the Lord. Animals, frogs, gnats, locusts, and so on. Demons that obey his voice. lightning, snow, hail, fig trees that wither and die at his spoken word, shaking the earth and rocks splitting, rivers that stop their flowing, on and on. And what we get from this is that our God made it and therefore controls it. But if Genesis is just myth and our God really didn't make it, well then, there goes our comfort down the drain. A rich source of our comfort is stripped from us. So any other aspects about the Creator that bring comfort? His sovereignty, his wisdom, his power.
The fact that he controls all things and has a purpose in everything he does and has a purpose for us.
Mm.
And there's not only a beginning to creation, but he's bringing it to a conclusion.
All right. The purposefulness of God. God never acts without purpose or plan, we sing. And we see that in the creation. There's not a part in your body that's not there by design and purpose. It's doing something that needed to be done, or he wanted to put it there. And that's true of your life as well. There's nothing in your life that's not been put there for a purpose. This is our God. He's a God of creation, of purposes. We spoke of faithfulness. Yes, go ahead.
Things that he created, like chocolate or the colors and the flowers, he knew that it would bring delight to us.
Mm.
That we have the ability to taste that or to see different things or to hear different sounds. That if I'll do that, that helps me just make him happy.
Amen.
Yeah.
Our God is a happy God, a blessed, the ever-blessed God. And it's a blessedness that overflows to his creatures and giving us the five senses and a world full of things to satisfy those five senses. His goodness, his bounty toward us, his faithfulness, as Gene said, that we can look to the stars and see things operating with complete faithfulness and estimate the next sign in the heavens, the next eclipse, because he's so faithful, we can time it down to the hundredths of a second, and so on. That this maker of heaven and earth, he's the faithful creator, and on we could go. But you see what I'm saying, that the fact of creation is meant to pump encouragement into us. You see it in chapter 124 of Psalm, when all Israel is to ask, as David wrote, if the Lord had not been on our side, we the people of God, if he hadn't been on our side, what would have happened? Well, we'd have been swallowed alive. We'd have been engulfed by a flood, a torrent sweeping us over, a devouring beast tearing us, a fowler snare catching us. But we've escaped all that. Why? Verse 8, because our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God doesn't have any filler words, I need a few more words to fill out a sentence to make it sound better. So, no, there's always a reason why God says what he says. Every word that proceeds from his mouth, there's a reason for it. And here it is for our comfort, that our help as the people of God, it's in the name of the Lord, i.e., the maker of heaven and earth. Chapter 134 of Psalms, verse 3. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. If I'm going to be blessed by someone, I couldn't ask to be blessed by anyone better than the one who makes and controls everything in heaven and in earth. Because his blessing is such that no one can reverse it. Remember when King Balak wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites, and he was paying him good money to do it. And every time he opened his mouth, blessing tumbled out. And he says, I can't reverse. God is blessed, and I can't reverse that, Balaam says. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you. When he blesses you, he has everything in heaven and earth at his disposal to bless you with. Psalm 146. Again, where do we find our help? Well, he tells us where not to find it. 146, 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground And on that very day, their plans come to nothing. But blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, comma, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. There it draws attention to his faithfulness. We see it in creation, and he will remain faithful to his people. He is a solid reason for hope, not man. So the connection between his being creator and his remaining faithful. Peter makes the same connection, perhaps even drawing upon this passage in 1 Peter 4:19. He says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful creator and continue to do good." He doesn't just say, if you're suffering, you should commit yourself to God. That's true, but he doesn't say that. He says, to your faithful creator. Think about creation. Think of his faithfulness in creation. To feed the birds, to clothe the grass with lilies. And how much more valuable you are. His faithfulness is, as creator, is meant to be a tremendous source of encouragement when you are suffering according to God's will. We sing that song, "Great is thy faithfulness." The second verse, "Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above." What do? They join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. So the creation is full of witness to the faithful creator. And Jesus draws attention to the very same thing when he points us to the birds and to the lilies of the field and says, "So don't you worry. You're worth far more. You're far more valuable than these." So your faithful creator is one to safely commit yourself to entrust yourself into his hands. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, sea and everything in them, who remains faithful forever. So that's some of those passages in the Psalms. Another verse that is, or book that is full of the same, is the book of Isaiah. And maybe I'm just more familiar with that because we preached through Isaiah not too long ago, and it's certainly throughout this letter. Remember when Hezekiah got the letter from Sennacherib calling on him in Jerusalem to surrender to the Assyrians? Hezekiah took the letter, went up to the temple of God, spread it out before the Lord, and he prayed, "O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." Now, he hasn't even asked for anything yet, has he? He's just addressing God with adoration. "You are this God, the maker of heaven and earth." Why is that an important place to start? Why is adoration of God as creator an important place to start in his prayer? Well, he's facing things where he's going to need a God who controls all of creation to come and act on their behalf. They have no power of their own. They need creator power. They need someone who rules over the Assyrians to come. And so we shortcut our own blessings, we cut out our own encouragements when we just jump into the petitions. And I say this to my shame more than to anyone else's. We need to pause and remember who we're addressing and to adore him for who he is and how much our faith would be strengthened when it comes time then to ask him to act on behalf of us, that if we had our minds soaked on the fact that you alone are the God, the maker of heaven and earth. Isaiah 40 is full of this, isn't it? And the whole chapter begins with the Lord exhorting Isaiah to comfort his people. "Comfort, comfort my people." That's your assignment. And what do you find throughout the 40th of Isaiah? So many references to God's creation, his wisdom and power. His greatness revealed in what he's made. Verses 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who's held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who's understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? And on he goes, and he makes his way through various aspects of creation. Verse 22, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. To whom will you compare me? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Verse 26, who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts, one by one, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You see, he's being fed. His faith is feeding upon who his God is, and he goes to the creation to do it. Don't you know, haven't you heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, verse 28. He won't grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So why do you complain, O Israel? And why do you say, O Jacob, that my way is hidden from my God, my cause is disregarded by him? No, put your hope in this God. He never gets tired of caring for you. He knows all about you. He knows the name of every star in the heavens and directs them as he pleases. So the creation, again, it's meant to be a source of rich comfort to the sorely tried people of God. Have much the same in Isaiah 42, where the prophet foretells the unbelievable work of the Lord's servant. It's going to be hard to believe what God's servant, Jesus, is going to do for his people. And so how does he prepare them to believe that? Verse 5, this is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. How can we believe the wonderful things that this coming servant of the Lord was to do? Well, remember, he is the one who created the heavens and stretched them out, meant to strengthen the faith, even the faith of the servant of the Lord. And then in Isaiah 45, when being questioned about what he would do in the future, whether or not he would be able to raise up a pagan king, Cyrus, to rebuild the city and set his exiles free. I mean, the place was decimated. The fields were destroyed and overgrown. Cities were overgrown. The temple, the walls were pulled down, and the whole nation was in ruins. How can we ever believe that God will rebuild this city and set his exiles free? Well, verse 12 of chapter 45, it is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. So strengthen your faith in my promises by remembering what I, the Creator, have done. Verse 18, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. In other words, I am well able to bring about all my purposes and plans and fulfill all my promises to you. Same thing in chapter 48. My own hands laid the foundations of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. And all of this is meant to comfort us. Notice chapter 51 of Isaiah. His purpose is to comfort us with this remembrance, to alleviate their fears. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 51, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. In other words, he's saying, I can do all that I said. And the thing that he points to is creation, his works in creation, to strengthen their faith. Well, we could go to other places as well, and all these texts reveal the same thing. I say it reverently, but God himself believes that him being our creator is calculated to strengthen our faith. That's why he's constantly reminding us of it in our troubles. It's to be a huge factor in our comfort. This fact of his creation is to be a most practical help to us in our daily lives, something that we call to mind whenever we worry or have fears because of other men, other people, situations, when we stagger in unbelief before a promise of God, when we're in desperate need and are facing something that's impossible with men, impossible with me, and when I need comfort and encouragement. This is the regular go-to thought in Scripture. My helper made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And it's our duty to remember the Lord our Maker in such times. It's our sin to forget the Lord, your Maker. Did you see that? In chapter 51, who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men who are but grass, that you forget the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and so on. It's a sin to forget the Lord, our Maker, and to fear man instead. And so here's the answer to our fears. Here's the thing that will allay them. It's our comfort, and it's also to his glory to have his people remembering what he has done in making the heavens and the earth. Now, are you in awe of the creation? Or do we just run by it and not pause to smell the roses and really look at it and really appreciate the wonder of God's work of creation? You see, I don't know that just the thought that God is the maker of heaven and earth in some theoretical way is going to get it for us when we're in the situation of trial. We need to be awed at the creation. And I trust that's one of the things that the DVD accomplished for us, that we saw things about the creation that we'd never seen before and never understood before, the DNA structure and how our God put it all together. And we stand in awe of it. And what does that do? The next time I'm in trouble, I've got a fresh appreciation of the wisdom and intelligence, the power and sovereignty of my Maker. I say those kinds of things influence how much comfort I draw out of the fact of God being the Maker of heaven and earth. So are you in awe of creation? If not, you will not be in awe of the fact that the Creator is your helper. If his works don't amaze you, neither will he, the Creator, be amazing to us. So David says in Psalm 139, verse 14, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Do you know that? How well do you know how awesome God's works are? How well do you know how awesomely you are made? Have you done any studies on yourself and your own body and your own makeup? Again, I say, if David, living 3,000 years ago, was able to say this with wonder at his Creator, how much more should we, who have been given all kinds of advances in research and study into the human body? We owe it to our faith to become students of God's creation. Don't impoverish yourself with just a surface view of just saying, well, the Lord made heaven and earth. Some of you are nurses and had nurses training. You studied anatomy. You have a rich vein of reasons to have awe at this God who put that all together, all these systems working in perfect harmony to keep us alive another Sunday morning. You have a deep vein of comfort to look to in your trials. Well, is this just limited to doctors and nurses? No, there's all kinds of stuff available to us. There's an anatomy class that an older woman who's been teaching at Berkeley UCLA has put on the internet. And you can go through her anatomy class and sit there and learn about all these different systems and just come away, God, I never realized how fearfully and wonderfully you made me. And then to apply that the next time you need wisdom, you need intelligence, you need strength and power. I want to just challenge you to find some aspect of God's creation and make it your own course of study. And that you'd study it until you're able to say, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Your works are full of wonder. Now, it's been a while since some of us were in school, but we need to go back to school is what I'm saying. Let's not stop studying the creation. It's full of wonder. And let's study something. You like birds? Study the birds until you're able to say, your works are wonderful. You like flowers? Study the flowers until you can say, your works are wonderful. Study some aspect of your body. I think these things can become faith-strengthening, comfort-strengthening exercises, and are a whole lot more profitable than a lot of the stuff that we might be doing with our time on television. And then share it with each other. We can't all be nurses, can we? We can't all be studying the same thing, but we can be studying, each of us studying something and sharing it with each other about how wonderful God's works of creation are and what it reveals about our Maker. Well, that's my challenge to you as we leave this theme of the early chapters of Genesis. These things have been put here for our comfort, that we might draw on the fact that this God is our God. And He exercises all this sovereignty, power, wisdom, love, faithfulness, goodness on our behalf. So find something you enjoy in God's creation and study it, share it, and worship God, and let your praise run over to Him and suck some encouragement from it in your next trial. Anybody have something else to share or a question before we close out this study?
No question, but just thanks to you for sharing it. This morning in particular, that reminder of the truth of our origin, it just reminds me of how important it is what we believe about the origin of the universe, that when our enemy, Satan, in the world system strategizes to give it a different origin, we've got to go back to the Word because of its influence in our lives, in other areas of our lives, the challenges and situations Amen. That we face. Thank you.
Amen. Yes, Karen?
This is why evolution is so offensive. Because you go in and you see the awe and the wonder at this wonderful, beautiful thing, and then they surround it with waste and garbage and say, and see, just imagine that came out of nothing. And sometimes it's so disgusting that it turns you off from even wanting to go and dig. But if you can separate the two, that can be helpful.
Good. Continue to get disgusted as you hear that. Dan.
Thankful this morning. You know, God's not bound by what He's created either. He has the power to create it. He's not bound by it. You know, my body has limits. My mind has limits. My resources have limits. Everything about me has limits. But, you know, there's no food to eat. No problem. I'll send you manna. I'll send you quail. I'll send you water. And His resources have no limits.
Amen. Yes, Mark?
I was listening to a message by Sproul this morning where he mentioned Jesus sending the demons into the herd of swine, and just reminded me that he's also creator of the spiritual world, the supernatural world, and has total control over that. And that should comfort us as well. All of our enemies are on a short leash, and
that's all part of being the creator of the heavens and the earth, these heavenly powers. Amen. All right. Well, go and study, go and worship, go and share, and go and be amazed at our God who is all that for us. We're dismissed.